Amen. Thank you, Betty. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I know you all are aware of this, but let me remind you this morning that there are many, many divine truths in God's Word that are very difficult and hard to understand. Sometimes we forget that. This book, inspired men wrote by the Holy Spirit of God, are truths concerning a God that is infinite, that is eternal, that is great, that is supreme, that is sovereign, that is all-knowing, that is all-wise. So a lot of these truths we find in God's Word this morning, they're very difficult and hard to understand. Some of these truths will always remain that way. But we fall into danger when we try to wrest or change those truths to say or mean something which God never intended. That's why it's always been a rule in Christianity, in Scripture itself, that if you want to understand Scripture, let in Scripture interpret Scripture itself. If you don't understand a passage of Scripture, instead of trying to make it say something it doesn't, find another passage of Scripture to explain the one you don't understand. That's called studying the Word of God, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's not dispensationalism. If you don't know that word, you're not losing anything. But he simply means study to show yourself approved. If one portion of Scripture is difficult to understand, then search the Scriptures throughout to find the meaning of what that one Scripture means. Because if we don't do that, we interpret Scripture ourselves. And that's when we fall into danger. But there are many truths that are difficult and hard to understand. One of them is before us this morning, a very difficult passage of Scripture because it's very upfront, it's very honest. It uses some of the strongest words you can find in the English language. And our Lord chose to speak these words on the eve before His crucifixion, alone with His disciples in the upper chamber, knowing that He's soon to depart, and He's forewarning them of what to expect when they come, when He leaves and they go out into the world. He wants them to know, this is what's going to happen to you. Our Lord has always and will always be upfront with us. He never lies to us. He never deceives us. He'll always be truthful with us. And our Lord was truthful that night. He's not trying to discourage the disciples. He's not trying to discourage us. But He wants us to know the reality of what it means to be a Christian in a fallen world. They are going to hate you. But don't be marveled at this because they don't hate you for yourself. They hate you because they hate Me and they hate God. We seem to forget that as Christians when we try to make Christianity appealing to the world. When we try to please the world, or when we try to make the Christianity look beautiful to the world and coerce people into believing in Christ rather than preaching the truth. Christ says, no, when you go out with this message of love, of grace, of mercy, when you go out and perform these acts of miracles of benevolence, when you heal the blind and heal those that have been sick, and you heal those that have been lame and raise the dead, you're going to be doing all these works of kindness and grace and love. You're going to be performing all of these things. Don't marvel that the world still hates you for that. And in our reasoning, in our logic, we think that doesn't make sense. If I'm doing all these things of kindness and love and mercy, if I'm doing all these acts of benevolence, this should draw people to Christ. And Christ says, no, that's going to draw them to hate you more. You see, it's called the depravity of man. Total depravity of man. Man by nature is sinful. By nature. He doesn't want anything to do with God. We don't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to choose God and change my life. Never happened to anybody. Never will. If God didn't intervene through the preaching of the gospel, if the Holy Spirit of God did not woo someone to Christ, it would never happen. Without the grace of God, none of us here this morning would be or have the privilege of being called Christians. That's why the Lord says, you're not of the world because I did what? I called you out of that world, and the world hates that doctrine. Oh, I don't like that. What do you mean you called those Christians out of the world? Christ said, I called them out. I made them different. They're not the same as the world. And the world rises up in objection and says, I don't like that. And God says, it doesn't matter what you like. I called them out of it. They're not of it. They're different. Christians are different people. And the believers had to understand that. The disciples had to understand that. Because they were fixing to go out without Christ. They didn't at this time seriously know what was going on. They didn't know Christ was going to die and raise again. They had some kind of idea, but they didn't have any idea what was going on. You remember when He was crucified? Peter says, I go fishing. I don't know what else to do. They went back to their old occupation. And when the grave was empty, they were surprised it was empty. Remember Mary running and finding John and Peter and then coming to the grave and saying, oh boy, man, He is risen from the dead. They're still in darkness here. But our Lord wants them to understand. He wants them to understand that though you are My disciples and though I'm giving you a message, though I'm giving you a job, a task that you must fulfill, and it's going to be going out into the world and telling them about the grace of God, telling them about their sinners, their need of Christ. Even though you're going to go out and do all these wonderful acts of kindness and love and benevolence, the world is still going to hate you because you're Mine. And you know, beloved, when you read through the Gospels, our Lord never, ever, throughout the entire Gospels, I encourage you, I challenge you to read it. Our Lord never, ever, as He walked amongst men, He never gave anybody the impression that following Him was going to be easy or without great sacrifice. He never did. Remember when the one came up and said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. The Lord says, well, the birds have nests and the sparrows have places to lay their head. I have not a place to lay my head. Was He trying to discourage him? He said, no, this is the truth. You want to follow Me? I'm testing the sincerity of your profession. You want to follow Me? This is what it's going to cost you. Lord, I want to be your disciple. You do? Well, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me, hate your mother and your father and your whole family and follow Me. That's the only way you can be My disciple. And the world stood by and said, boy, you're not going to get very many disciples like that. The Lord says, no, I'm just telling you that this is what it's going to cost to be My disciple. Mere profession is not enough. It's not sufficient to be Christ's disciple. To want to follow Christ is not enough. Christ was always upfront and honest with everybody throughout the Gospels. You want to follow Me? It's a straight and narrow way. That's what it is to be a Christian. This is a message the church in this day and age has neglected. Because they're so desperate to get people into church, they want to make the Gospel presentable. They want to make it pleasing in the sight of men. They want people to be pleased by it. So they've changed the whole Gospel. And says, well, man, if you come to Christ, God just changed all your life. Things will be different. It'll be rosy all the way from here to the grave. And then you get to go to heaven on wings of a dove. And the Lord says, no, when you become My disciple in a world that lieth in sin, in a world that hateth God, this is what your lot is going to be. This is what is going to happen to you. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to revile you. They're not going to like you. They're going to kill you. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've been saying something about that book since I've been here. You need to get that book and read it. From the very first Christians all the way up to the 17th century, it's a history of what happened to Christians. And you know what happened to Christians who read their Bible publicly? They would lose their head. Pregnant women would have their bellies slit open, their babies thrown to the dogs. They would be thrown in for reading a Bible, for meeting publicly, for preaching the Gospel. That's our history. Do you know that? That's our history. The world never liked Christianity. And it's coming to the day and age now when we're going to see a separation of the sheep and the goats. We're going to see those who was content with the verbal profession and those who are serious about their Christianity. That's why the Lord wanted the disciples to understand that. He didn't want to wait till He rose from the dead. I would think it would be easier for the Lord to say, well, wait till you raise from the dead, because then they know that you're on the throne. They know that you're Christ. Wait till you're risen from the dead and then tell them this is what's going to happen. So they can say, well, I don't fear anything now. He said, no, I want you to understand this now before you see Me suffer and die and raise again. I want you to understand now. I want you to understand something very, very, very difficult and hard right now. Nothing short of total commitment. Listen to this. Nothing short of total commitment, nothing short of wholehearted devotion will ever be sufficient to be My disciple. So He says. Why do you say that? Well, because you have today in many churches indecisive believers. Some people like to use the term carnal believers or nominal believers. In other words, they come and they go. They read the Bible when they want to. They pray when they want to. They go to church when they want to. But oh, praise God, don't doubt their Christianity because they're going to heaven. Well, if you are, if they are, then why is their heart divided between church, between God, between the Bible, between prayer and the world? Why do they have divided hearts? When the Lord says, you can't love the world and love me, it doesn't work that way. You can't have both. And yet we live in a day and age where Christianity offers that. Oh, you can have both. And the Lord says, no, that can't happen that way. Look over Luke with me to Luke chapter 14 so you can see this. Again, I make no apologies for the Word of God and never will. But this, dearly beloved, is something that we need in this day and age because we're being called out by the world and by God. Look at Luke chapter 14. We'll look at a few verses this morning. You can see for yourself. These are the words of Christ. I want you to see this for yourself. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Watch what he says. And there were great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, now great multitude is following Christ. It's the ideal church situation. He's got the multitude. Don't rile them up, Christ. Don't get them up riled. Don't be mean. Don't be nice. You got a multitude here. Watch what he says. And he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to understand, I want to emphasize the point here. It says you cannot. It cannot happen. It cannot. That word cannot. Do an English study on it. Cannot happen. The Lord has a multitude. What more would you want? Most churches would say, we got a multitude. Let's keep our mouths shut. Let's be quiet. Let's be nice. And if we do, our church will remain full. Tithing will keep coming in. And we'll have pews filled up to the end. Let's just be nice about it. The Lord says, well, let me tell you something. This is, you want to follow me? This is what it's going to take. You're going to have to hate your mother, your father. You say, now, wait a minute. That's against the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to hate your mother and father. So is the Lord breaking the commandment? No, the Lord is saying this, simply this. He's saying, if your relationship between you and your family and you and God does not reflect it being as though you hate everybody else and love God supremely, then you cannot be my disciple. In other words, the love you have for me has to be supremely more, infinitely more than any human relationship you have. If you cannot love me more than these close relationships, he said, you cannot be my disciple. If they mean more to you than me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he means. That's pretty bold, don't you think? Why would he say that? Because he's God. And he said, you need to understand what place I need to have in your heart. I need to have first, foremost place in your heart. If I don't have it, then I don't have you and you don't have me. Remember the man came up and says, what's the great commandment? Now, don't rephrase that. He didn't say the greatest, like most people say. The guy said, what is the great commandment? Lord said, oh, that's easy. Love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. What's he saying? With every affection you have, with every understanding you have, your mind, with every being you have, with all that you are, everything, you need to love me supremely. That's the great commandment. So what God is saying is God is saying, I want everything or I want nothing. Boy, that is not a message that goes across good in a lot of churches today. When they hear God say, I want everything, I want all of you, or I don't want anything of you. Don't give me part of you. I want it all. Everything. Beloved, it's getting down to that when the world starts coming to us and saying, wait a minute, you can't read your Bible on your break time when you're off the clock. Well, I sure can. When the world comes to us and says, wait a minute, you know, they can burn the Quran and everybody in the world gets upset about it, but they can burn 50 Bibles and nobody says anything about it. When we live in a nation where Muslims and false religions have more religious freedom and liberty than Christians do. We're getting called out, not only by the world, but also from God, saying, okay, now it's time. Put your light upon the hill. Let people see it. Let them know that. But Lord, if I do that, I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be rivaled. I'm going to be hated. The Lord said, that's what I'm telling you now. They're going to hate you for that. But Lord, you know we have a message of love and repentance and of forgiveness and mercy. God says, I know that, but you don't understand. You're dealing with a world that hates God. Why do we have this impression the world loves God? The world does not love God, never will love God. The world hates God. We are called to go give a message of repentance and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to a world that hates God. And you want one of the bitterest afflictions when you're being persecuted? Listen to this. The most bitterest thing that can happen to you is when you're trying to show somebody love and they show you hatred back. That is bitter pill to swallow. So the Lord's saying, I want you to be forewarned of that. This is how they're going to treat you. They're going to hate you even though you're trying to love them. Why? So you can be forewarned about it. So it doesn't cause you to stumble. So it doesn't cause you to hate them back. We're not called to hate them back. Do you know that? We're not called to hate them back. What's he say in the Beatitudes? If somebody comes up and asks you for your coat, what's it say? Give it to him. What if they come and ask you a mile? Go 2 miles. What if he comes up and slaps you on the right cheek? Give him the left cheek. We're supposed to be winning them over by acts of love and kindness, but that doesn't going to promise that they're not going to hate us for that. A lot of people want to live for Christ as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But when they have to, when it starts costing them something, that's when they back up and say, whoa, wait a minute, my Christianity ends right there. There's the border right there. Now, if I can be pleasing to them, if I can be appeasing to them, if they can like me for it, if I can become popular and still be a Christian, all right, I'm ready to be a Christian. But don't ask me to draw the line and say, sorry, the Bible says that's the sin. Can't do that. It's a sin. We're threatened with that every day. I work a secular job. I work in a nursing home. You know the temptations that I get? Everybody know I'm a preacher? That I get? People put purposely. The world is that vicious. Purposely put before me because I'm a Christian. I worked at Caterpillar down in San Antonio for about 3 months. Nothing but men worked in the warehouse. Young men. They were some of the most vulgar men I've ever... I've heard vulgar language. I was in the military for 3 years. I've never heard nothing like this in my life. But when I was around, it seems as though they exalted that language to an extreme, just to aggravate me and say some of the most filthiest, ungodly jokes you could ever find. Why? They were drawn to me being a Christian. And that's what's going to happen. I looked at one guy one day with the biggest mouth of them all. And I just looked at him. I kind of got in the flesh that day. That happens. I didn't do nothing real bad. But I said, you know, you ought to be really lucky that God saved me. He said, why is that? I said, because when I was a lost man, I enjoyed making people like you be quiet. I'm a Christian now. And he just looked at me. His friends just kind of smiled. But I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't due to that, but for the fact that God gave me enough grace. And let me tell you something. And I'm being honest with you. I cannot count the lunch times that I went out in my car and drove around San Antonio crying like a baby. I cried like a baby. God, what did I do? I thought I was being persecuted. And I thought, God, what's going on in my life? I left a church in Germany, full-time minister. I mean, I didn't have to deal with any of that stuff. God was blessing. The church was growing. I left the church at a good time. And I come over here and God puts me in a job and these people are just railing me. And I'm telling you, I wept many lunches. The day I did quit to leave, that same guy came up to me quietly, privately, looking over his shoulder as nobody look to save his face. He said, hey, I hope you're not leaving because of me. I said, no. He said, because I joked, but I didn't really mean any of that. The world hates God. When are we going to get to understand that? They hate God. And we can try to do everything we can to make them change hating God. They're not going to change hating God unless the gospel shines through into their hearts. Oh, beloved, and then they'll love God. And then we'll say, wow, now you understand. Now you know. But until then, until there has been a new birth, they might show some kind of patience or they might show some kind of, you know, I'll go ahead and allow this condolence. But it doesn't mean they love God, because they don't. Put their life to test. I challenge you. Put their life to test. I have people I work with all the time that always talking about Christ, always wanting to pray. And they always ask me as preacher to pray. Sometimes I feel uncomfortable. I want to say, I don't want to pray. This isn't the appropriate time to pray. But I try to use the prayer as a way of letting them know they have need of Christ. But tempt them all the time. And they're always saying this about Jesus and that about Jesus when it's time for religion. But when it comes time to really putting their life to the test and saying, okay, here's time to put up. That's when they get angry and say, oh, wait a minute, don't bring your religion on me. Try it. It'll happen. We don't need to do that. I mean, let's not get religious around that. They got one saying that irks me, and I told my administrator the other day, they get in trouble, or somebody gets in trouble, they say, we need to just have a come to Jesus meeting. I say, I wish you'd stop saying that because you're insulting me and my beliefs. What do you mean come to Jesus meeting? Look, the world is putting us to the test. Yet so is Christ. I know these are hard sayings our Lord has. Matthew chapter 7, I have to hurry. Matthew chapter 7 said it's a straight and narrow way. Verse 14, if you don't want to look at it. Straight and narrow way, few there be that find it. The way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Why does He say that? Because few there are that will find it. There's such a thing in this world today called easy believism. And what that simply is the church is basically preaching a gospel that says, oh, all you got to do is believe and just skip on your way to heaven. It's called easy believism. You know, just come down the altar, make a profession of faith, you're saved. Somebody says a sinner's prayer. You know, say this prayer after me and you're saved. Well, first of all, who made that individual God? How do you know they're saved? Well, if you say this prayer after me, you'll get saved. Well, where's that in Scripture? Well, it's not there. It's just something church came up with. Well, then you say your own prayer. Don't say my prayer. Sinner's prayer? Hello? You say the prayer. Don't have me say the prayer. And so they get up and they go on with their life. Never changed. Life never changed. Habits never changed. Lifestyles never changed. But they just keep coming back to church and join it. Why? Because they have an understanding that's all there is to Christianity. That's what it's all about. But beloved, that's not what Christianity is about. Easy believism, beloved, has and is very detrimental and dangerous. It's deceived countless people in believing that a mere outward profession is enough. As long as I go to church, I have family members I love dearly. I love dearly. They are a part of that easy belief. Never go to church, never read their Bible, never pray. But when they talk to me on the phone because I'm a Christian, because I'm a preacher, suddenly the conversation turns to Christ, Christianity. Oh, we're praying. We love you too. We're praying. But never go to church, never read the Bible, never pray. And I'm kind of going, that's not right. That's not right kind. That's not Christianity at all. That's not being judgmental. That's not being critical. That's being truthful. And the church that has accepted that. That nominal Christianity, that's okay. You know what we're doing? We're patting people on the back as they go to hell. They're dying without Christ and we're patting them on the back. It's okay for you to live that kind of life. God still loves you. Well, but I never read the Bible, never pray, never go to church. That's right, God still loves you and you're okay. We're giving them as Christians the imagination, the false belief that everything's going to be okay when they die. And it's not going to be okay. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Listen to this. God's Word. 1 Peter. If the righteous scarcely. You know that word scarce? Scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly appear? It is a straight and narrow way. It's a discipleship that costs something. Because the words our Lord used was, cannot be my disciple if you don't have these things. You see, that's a message the church used to always preach. People would come under conviction. They say, I need real Christianity. I don't want no more false religion. Nothing, something that doesn't do anything for me. I want real Christianity. Something that changes my heart, my life. Changes my attitude, the way that I live, my character. Makes me know and realize what it is to be a Christian. That's the kind of Christianity I want. Something that does something. In me, through me, to me, for me, and with me. Not a dead religion. He just promised me a blank card that I might make it to heaven when I die. Hopefully the preacher will say a good sermon over my funeral. Make your calling and election sure, Paul says. Make your calling and election sure. Know ye not that ye are in Christ, lest ye be reprobates? Make your calling and election sure. What's he mean? Make sure your salvation is genuine. Make sure you're a real Christian. The message is being lost today in churches. I'll let one of the disciples know the world was not going to embrace their message. That the world was not going to befriend them because they were disciples of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 says the same thing. This was John years later. 1 John chapter 3 verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 verse 13. We read our text in John 15. This is 1 John written 70 years approximately after Christ's death. John 3:13, John said this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Marvel not. What does he mean, marvel not? Don't be surprised. Don't be taken by surprise if the world hates you. I believe the believers, as well as many young believers today, who are not studied in Scripture. I believe they fondly imagined that the world would soon be won to Christ with all these acts of kindness and love and the message of mercy and grace and salvation and getting to heaven and God's going to freely forgive all your sins. I believe they fondly believed, as well as many young believers today, that the world's going to be won to Christ by all of these things. But Christ Himself would forewarn them of such a great disappointment. That's not going to happen. Christ Himself was a man despised and rejected of men. Remember Isaiah 53? He's despised and rejected of men. If God's own Son, Christ Jesus Himself, if the Son of God Himself, who could love more than He? Who could be more merciful than He? Who could be more kind than He? If He Himself was despised and rejected of men, why do we think people's going to respond to us differently? They're not. You know what? The more Christ-like we become, and what Christian doesn't want to be more Christ-like, right? The Bible says the more the world's going to hate you. Really? Yeah. I got to go to San Antonio next week for a conference. I might have to cut this out if I put it on the internet. But my big boss wanted everybody to go out to dinner. And I told my boss, I said, "I'm not going." She goes, "Why not?" I said, "Because I know you. I know the people. I said, I know you'll be drinking. And I'll have no part with that. I'm not going to go out and sit at a table in a place where everybody's doing a bunch of drinking. I'm just not going to do that." You say, "Preacher, you're too legalistic. You're too conservative." No, I'm not going to join in on that. I'll go someplace by myself. Have me a nice little quiet steak dinner. Go back to my room and I'm happy. But I'm not going to sit at a table and listen to people and watch people drink and get silly. I've got the liberty to get up and leave. Christians associate with that kind of stuff as though, well, this is the way I can win them over. Can you really? Are you really sitting there saying, you know what, you really need to believe in Christ. You really need to put that down and realize your need of Christ, or you're going to die and go to hell without Christ. You really need to see your... They don't do that. They usually sit there and quiet. They're the ones that say nothing, profess nothing, hear nothing. What kind of testimony is that? If you're going to be a testimony, then stand up on the table and say, "Let me tell you all something. Try that one time. I want to preach a little to you. And I do this out of love for all of you. You need to repent and be saved. You need to turn from your sins. Because the day of God's judgment is coming. And if you die without Christ, oh, I pray that that not be it." Watch how popular you get when you do that. George Whitefield, a preacher in the 18th century, preached in England and in Georgia. Love church history. Read it. It's wonderful. He could preach open air. Open air. And I preached open air for 14 years. You know how hard it is preaching in the open air? Your voice just carries out in the wind. In Germany, we preached open air. Of course, we had buildings around us. Our voice could be heard for 14 blocks. That's how loud we got. We could get pretty loud. But George Whitefield preached in open fields, open farm fields. When they heard George Whitefield was coming to town, People would drop their horses, they'd drop their plowing, they'd drop everything where it was. And they said on the horizon, you could see a dust bowl of people just riding their horses. Why? Because they didn't get church every Sunday. They didn't have a church on every corner. When somebody said George Whitfield was down, man, I'm telling you, honey, grab the kids, get in the wagon, let's go. And they drove their team almost to death. And on the horizon, a cloud of smoke, dust, of people driving to hear George Whitfield. He could preach 30,000 open air. No buildings around, 30,000 people, and clearly be heard. You know what kind of voice that is? Benjamin Franklin didn't believe him. So Benjamin Franklin went to one of his meetings and stood on the outskirts of it. And he says, I'm going there because George Whitfield also had an orphanage. So he'd preach and he'd try to get money for the orphanage. Ben Franklin says, I'm not going to give a dime to that orphanage. I'm just going to go see if this guy can really preach to 30,000. He stood on the outskirts. Story goes, he stood there and listened for over an hour to the sermon. He said, when he got finished, he said he not only heard every word, he said, but he gave every penny he had in his wallet. If a man could preach like that, I'm going to support an orphanage like that. But George Whitfield would be traveling down the road, traveling missionary. He'd see him have open boxing matches. He'd jump up in the middle of that boxing room and start preaching against boxing. They'd almost kill him for that. I'm not saying boxing is a sin. I'm simply saying this is how diligent he was. There are times like that in America when preachers would come in, especially in the South. And they'd preach so hard, I guarantee you, and I've heard the stories from people that were actually there, the gutters would be flowing with liquor bottles from liquor stores and bars, repenting and pouring all their booze down the drain. The gutters just full of liquor. People crying out to be saved. You know why? People preach this kind of message. They didn't preach an easy believism. They preached the Word. And man, the Holy Spirit of God blessed it. And I'm some of the hardest, most wickedest people you ever knew converted and became like babies crying in the streets, pleading for forgiveness. Oh, beloved. Again, like I said in the beginning, and I'll bring this to a close, I make no apologies for God's Word. Never will. But we're coming into a day and age to when, if we're professing to be believers, we're going to be called to the front for it. And we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to stand up for Jesus, or we're going to back off and say, well, I'll just wait for a better opportunity, or I'll just try another time. And I guarantee you, when you back up once, you'll back up again and again and again. And before long, you have no testimony at all. And when you tell people you go to church, they'll go, you? Let me close with a word of hope back in our text, John chapter 15. Because our Lord didn't leave them without hope. And I got another 4 pages of notes, but we won't do that to you this morning. John chapter 15. Look over here. Verse 26. He says this in the same context. Verse 25, it ends, they hated me without a cause. Watch this. But when the Comforter, ain't you glad the Lord called him the Comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. But, I like how he ends this. But when the Comforter is come to you, he said, I promise I'll send you a Comforter. John 13, John 14. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You see that? He's saying, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of God's coming. He's the Comforter, and he's going to help you. He's going to assist you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to allow you to be the testimonies you need to be. That's why I like how chapter 16 starts. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. I spoke and you said you could be forewarned. But in the midst of all that, he said, that's what's going to happen to you. But don't you worry, because the Spirit of God's coming. The Comforter's coming. He's going to tell you. He's going to strengthen you. You remember that verse of Scripture where the Lord says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at the moment you need it. You ever had that happen to you? I have. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord or run into a situation, and by the time you got finished, you're walking away going, did I say that? Did that come out of me? You ever been there? Sure you have. Who was doing that? The Holy Spirit. When God opened the door up, you began telling something about Christ and words just flowed. And you felt so good and wonderful about it and you walked away going, praise God, who gave you that? The Holy Spirit. So the Lord's saying they're going to hate you. Don't hate them back. that we don't hate them back. It's hard to love somebody who hates you unless you're Christ-like. You hear me? Listen to me. It's hard to love someone who hates you unless you're Christ-like. And yet the more Christ-like you are, the more they're going to hate you. That's what breaks our hearts. Isn't it? That's what gives us the motivation to say, but you don't understand. We beseech you as Christ. We beseech you as ambassadors of Christ. As though God spoke by us, Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. That's a wonderful message. A God you hate, a God you're at enmity with, a God you despise, tells me to give you a message of love, mercy, and grace. And you can hate me all you want to, but I'm going to keep giving it to you. I'm going to keep preaching it to you. Because that's the message He wants you to hear. That's the gospel. God sends love to a world that hates Him. For God so loved the world. Right? What world was that? The one that hates Him. We got a glorious message. And sometimes we need to have our hearts broken how much they hate us and Christ, so that we might go out with greater compassion and greater pity and greater patience. Amen. May God give us grace. Marvel not, beloved, the world hates you. They hated Christ first. You're not of the world. You've been called out of it. Thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge it gives us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit of God who inspires, encourages, strengthens, guides, directs, comforts, convicts us of all these things. And dear God, truly Your church is in a very sad and deplorable state today. Help us here at Birkett. Help us, Lord God, to be the lights that we need to be. May we not put it under a table. May we not put it under a bushel. But, oh God, may we put it on the top of a hill. Lord, that all men can see it. Lord, I believe You brought this message because we're all, but especially some people this week in this room, is going to be challenged by their faith this week. I don't know who. Maybe all of us to a certain degree. But someone is going to be challenged. May this message come to remembrance. And Lord, may You encourage and strengthen them to be a testimony and a witness for Christ. May we love a world that hates us. May we embrace a world that despises us. And may we all do that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Help us, dear God, we pray, to be the Christians You'd want us to be. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank You this morning for Your patience and Your prayers. Continue to pray for our church. I'm trying to get some gospel tracts now that we can get passed out. And I'm still trying to look into the mail thing about getting mail in every mailbox and post office so we can do some evangelizing here and reach out to people. One individual this last week asked me what was the major difference between Birkett Baptist Church and the church that we had before. And I'm not trying to make a comparison. I said, but one major difference is there are people that are genuine. I said, I like the fact that on Thanksgiving and Easter, they try to help people who are in need. They put their faith to works. I like that. I've always loved that kind of Christianity. I like faith that puts itself to work. And I hope and pray that we can do more of that. But with the intention to see people saved, it's good to fill their bellies. But I hate to send somebody with a full belly to their eternal ruin. I'd like to see them have full bellies and a full soul, and that would be great. And maybe we can do that. Amen. Church should be reaching out to people who are in need. And I just pray that we continue doing that. Amen. I pray you all have a blessed week in the Lord. You have a safe trip. You're leaving when? Thursday, we'll be praying for you and praying for you, sister. Okay, our prayers are with you. Okay, any other people? I know your daughter's sick, so pray for them. So, anybody other prayer requests before we leave? Need to be reminded of before we walk out. Thanks for coming this morning. I appreciate everybody being here. Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.